Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm Pastor Greg Lassier, and I invite you now to listen to a word about this question: how deeply does God really love you, according to John 3:16?
God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be yours today from God, our King in heaven. Amen. It was last week we had Vacation Bible School. We had over 40 children, which is good for us, and we had a great, fun time. Thanks for all the volunteers who helped out with that. And we taught the children about Jonah and the great fish, especially about God's great love and mercy that is taught in that story. And especially, which is always our aim, we taught them about God's great love and mercy in saving us through Jesus Christ. And that is what we're always about as Christians. And so today, what I'd really like to do with you as adults and children is to focus on that good news of Jesus Christ once again. And I'd like to do that especially by looking with you today at really just one verse, the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16. Now, this is a verse that you see at football games, you know, in the end zone. Someone's holding up John 3:16. It's not John's weight, okay, as some people think. It is John, Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16 of the Bible. And it's so well known that even people who don't memorize the scriptures very much know this verse. Can you all recite it with me? Let's try it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. And so I'd like to share that verse with you today, word by word, for two reasons. Number one, because it is such a well-known verse to us that a lot of times we just breeze past it as if we're great doctors and we know everything about it, and we don't really take to heart all the good news that is in there for us. Another reason is because we live in a world where a lot of people reject this verse. They don't live in the reality of it. They don't believe it. And they actually cast it off and spit on it and hate it and say all kinds of bad things about it. And so what I'd like to do today is look at this verse just word by word. That'll be the whole sermon. And what's so good about the good news of Jesus Christ? In fact, what's so great about the good news that we have in Jesus Christ? So let's do that. Word by word, let's just start at the beginning. First part, it starts out, for God. What's so great about the good news in that word? Well, that there is indeed a God. That's what this tells us here, that there is a God who exists, which really tells us that we are not alone in this world. You know, that fulfills one of the deepest things that is in each of us, that we not be alone. This verse tells us that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Paul says, God made from one man, Adam, every man to live upon the face of the earth, and the nations, having determined the allotted periods and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, and in the hope that they might feel after Him and find Him, yet He is not far from each one of us. Say that word, not far. He is near. He is not absent. He is not distant. He is a very near God. Do you believe that this morning? That's what this verse is telling us to begin with, for God, that there is a God. When David went out, King David, years and years, centuries ago, on this dark and cold night, and all the stars came out in their beautiful splendor, he said this: when I look at thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast established. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? If there was no God, if there were no God, he'd call that out, and you know what the answer would be? Nothing but an echoing, eerie silence as the cold, uncaring, stark, dark, vast emptiness of space answers him not back a word. That would be the reality. And you know what? A lot of people live in that reality. They don't believe John 3:16 or the scriptures, and they live as if there is no God, though He's not far from each one of us. Can you imagine what that would be like? Do you know that a vast number of people on this planet do not believe that God exists? And Darwin certainly didn't help in 1859 when he started promoting evolutionary beliefs, which teaches you what? That you evolved out of not God's hands, but that you came into existence by cold, unfeeling, random chance. You are ultimately a mistake. You are from pond scum that through meaningless processes has just lived under the world of and the law of savagery, which is dog eating dog, fighting, clawing your way to the top, the strong devour the weak. No morals, no laws, no purpose, no true companionship in life with your Creator, no hope in death because you are alone. But this verse, John 3:16, tells us the truth. The fool says in his heart there is no God. John 3:16 says, for God. Isn't that great news to start out? That he is not far from you today. He is not only your Creator, but he is with you. He's not far, Paul says, from each and every one of us. But the next word in this verse is even more lovely than that, as if you can get more lovely. He's not just a cold, distant, unfeeling God, but it says, what's the next part? For God so loved. He so loved the world. What does it mean to love? What's it mean to be loved? That you are loved today. Well, Webster's dictionary describes it like this. Love is a strong affection for another arising out of a kinship or personal tie, a warm attachment, enthusiasm, devotion, unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, such as the fatherly love of God for humankind. Think about that for a minute, that he loves you not like that, that you're not just created, that you're not just not alone, that you are loved. Do you believe that today? That God loves you? You know, when Naomi and I, and I've shared this before, when we were snorkeling down in the Keys and we're far off in the untamed ocean, and she wasn't afraid, and she's only 10, how could she not be afraid, someone asked her. It was because I was with her, and I told her, you know, if there was ever a shark, Naomi, I'd get between you and the shark. And she said, I knew that, Daddy. That's why I wasn't afraid. Do you know that God loves you like that and far, far better? We read in Deuteronomy 33, there is none like God who rides through the heavens to your help and in his majesty through the skies. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you feel that in your life? Underneath you are the loving arms of God. God has a strong affection for you, an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for your every good. That's what this verse is telling you. John 3:16, for God so loved. And I love every hair of my daughter's head, but God knows every hair of mine, even if they are somewhat going away as I get older. But then you might ask, how do I know that he loves me really today? Let's read on. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What's so great about that word, the world? Everything. Because that word in the Greek is the word cosmos, cosmos, right? Universe. He loves what he has made. He loves everything in it. He loves all people. Therefore, I can be sure that he loves me. Martin Luther, after whom we take our name, when he was talking about this verse, said, I'm so glad that God didn't say, for God so loved Martin Luther that he gave his only son, that Martin Luther not perish, but have eternal life. You know why? He said, for he would always be concerned that there might be another Martin Luther in the world. And God loved that guy and not me. But because it says world, it means I may be sure that he loves me because I'm a part of that world. And if you're unsure whether you're part of the world, ask your neighbor right now. Am I a part of this world? Don't ask your wife. She may say you're from a different planet. Okay? If you wonder if you're from the world, put your hand on your chest and feel if you really have flesh. If you're of the flesh, then you might know that you're of the world. And if you're of the world, then remember, for God so loved the world, God loves you. Isn't that fantastic? And another thing we learn in this verse is he loved you before he saved you. You know, sometimes we think, oh, God just loves me because I'm now saved, I'm now justified in Christ because through faith, I'm now walking in his ways, and therefore God loves me. But what's that verse tell you? He loved you before he saved you. He saved you because he loved you beforehand. That's why Jesus came to save you. That's why he sent him. He loved you even when you were, quote, unlovable, when you were of the world, when you're his enemy, a sinner, lost in all those things, not knowing him. He loved you even then, says this verse. How much more now that you know Jesus Christ and may be sure of that? Can you apply this verse personally to yourself? For God so loved Greg that he gave his only son. For God so loved Vivian. For God so loved Zuleika. You know, for God so loved Joe. For God so loved me that he gave his only son, that I, believing in him, should not perish but have eternal life. Can you do that right now and believe that? If you were the only person, friend, who was on this world and you were a sinner, God would still have come. Jesus would still have died for you because he loves you. Such is what this verse says. He loves you that much. And how sad and dark and cruel existence would be if you were not loved, if nobody loved you, but God does. So don't doubt it. But it not only says that, it gets better in this verse, even better. For God so loved the world that he gave. What's so great about that word gave? Well, I'll tell you. It means that God is not just a God who loves you from afar with a word, as if, you know, certain people in the world like this, they're like, oh, yeah, I love you, but they wouldn't lift a finger for you. They wouldn't do anything. They wouldn't get off the couch to help you. But God's love is, he loves you indeed and in truth. He gave. He did something. He acted on his love. And what did he give? You can measure the greatness of his love for you by the greatness of his gift. You know, if I fork over 2 cents to you for lunch today, I love you this much. If I provide a great feast for you and I have very little, that shows I have great love for you. What did God give you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son for you. What's that tell you about God's love for you? How much does he love you? This much? This much? This much? Look up at the cross. He spreads his arms wide open. He gave his only son. If God gave us just earthly life and health and home and family and things, we could thank him well enough for that. But he gave us more than that. He gave us his most precious heart, his own son. Could I give my daughter Naomi up for somebody? Give her into death? My daughter, my only daughter, my daughter whom I love, could I give her into death for a murderer, a liar, a thief, a rapist, a fornicator, a wicked person, an idol worshiper? I couldn't, but God did. God gave Jesus up for you and for me in our sins. He gave his only son for the world of sinners. So how high do you think it is? How deep do you think he loves you? Paul tells us to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Know something that you can't know enough about. It's that deep. And what did he give his son for? Just to live among us? Well, he did that. To teach us the way? Well, he did that. But that's not what this verse is saying. God so loved the world, he gave his son, gave him into death, to the most excruciating, painful experience the world has ever imagined on the cross. And why? To take all our sins away. That's why he did it. Friends, that is love. Amen? While we were still weak, Paul says, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Well, I want to hardly die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, maybe men will even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How much does he love you today? What are you going to go home believing today about his love? And this is love, says John, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And with his stripes we're healed. Every one of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Every one of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord laid upon Jesus the sins of us all. He loves you, friends, more than you even know. You do not know enough of it today. You ever doubt his love? Just measure it by the size of his gift. He gave his only son. Now, we believe that, and we'd sing Amazing Grace, right? Did you hear about what happened in Texas this week? In the Texas legislature, they're actually voting on an anti-abortion bill. And outside, all the pro-life people were singing Amazing Grace about God's great love for each and every person. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And all around them, the pro-abortionists started chanting to try to combat that, and they chanted, Hail Satan, Hail Satan, Hail Satan. So you have some people singing Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace. The others are chanting Hail Satan. There is this combat between those who believe the love of God and those who hate it, and they reject it. And why? They read this same verse, they probably heard it, and they spit at it because they say, that's too exclusive. You're saying that people can only be saved through Jesus Christ, that he's the only door, that he's the only way, the truth, and the life, and that makes God uncaring, unloving, and cruel. Well, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and salvation is only through Jesus, but is God's love exclusive, his salvation? Check out the next part of this word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him should not perish, right? Whoever. What does that tell you about God's love? His salvation is not exclusive. It is only in Jesus Christ and faith in him, but it is an open invitation, commanding, as we read in the gospel lesson, this is God's commandment, eternal life. He not only invites the world, he commands the world, have eternal life. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. God says in Isaiah 45, for I am the God and there is no other. It's too light a thing, God says to Jesus in the Old Testament, that I should give you just to save Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I'll give you as a light to all the nations, that my salvation may reach to all the earth. How exclusive is our God? In Ezekiel, God says to them, Israel, why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord. So turn and live. No pleasure in anyone's death. And God, of course, told Abraham, by your seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So salvation is only through Jesus Christ. But how the devil has twisted these words in the minds of the unbelievers to make God seem cruel, uncaring, unkind, and unloving because he's the only way. You know how foolish that is? That's like taking a bunch of maroon sailors on this barren strip of sandy beach with one palm tree. They're about to die, sending them a cruise ship, and then people refusing to get on because the name of that cruise ship is Jesus Christ. Oh, God is so exclusive. You mean I have to get on this boat? He's provided an abundant salvation for everybody. Who is in the wrong if they are not saved? Jesus told the Jews, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's these scriptures that are bearing witness to me, and yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You refuse. You refused. And of course, Jesus said, a man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, come. For all is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Right? So there's nothing exclusive in this word, God's love to you, for God so loved the world that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's a great word of good news, because you know why? Whoever includes you, and it includes me. Praise be to God. I'm included in this verse. And then we get to the next part. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. What's great about that good news? That we're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved as a gift of his grace. God knew that we couldn't earn our way to heaven. We couldn't work or get our way to heaven because we're sinners. We need someone to redeem us. We can't redeem ourselves. And he packaged all of that salvation in Jesus Christ and hands it to you as a gift to be received by faith. Yes, I believe in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for your grace. And we say that for all eternity. For by grace you've been saved through... Say it again, louder, come on now. That, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. We know that a man is justified, Paul says, not by works of the law, but through faith in the Lord Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law shall no man be justified. By faith, a gift. And so this word here is fantastic. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him receives the gift of salvation in him. For we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. That's a wonderful word, isn't it? That you can go home saying, I've received something, and I've received it as a gift by believing. But all this is not good enough for the scoffers who say, but what do I need to be saved from? You know, you've seen those bumper stickers, you know, Jesus is the answer, and then the scoffers have theirs that says, what was the question? Things like that. Well, what are we saved from? The next part of this verse gives us the next good news. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Isn't that fantastic news? They say, perish from what? I don't need to be saved. What are we not perishing in? Jesus says that if you believe in him, you not perish in death. You'll not be condemned at the great judgment of God on the last day when you stand before him. That he'll be your advocate. You'll be covered under his grace. That you are not going to perish under the curse of God's law, which demands perfection. That you'll not perish in sin under the tyranny of the devil, in hell, in the lake of fire, in everlasting outer darkness where men will weep and gnash their teeth. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? You know, the Marianas Trench is the deepest part of the ocean off of Japan. And you go down and down into the dark depths and they get colder and darker and you sink into this terrible abyss. And it gets worse and worse until there's no light and no life and no nothing. And it just goes down and down further and further. Well, the hell in the Bible is described as an abyss, deeper and darker. But whoever believes in him should not perish. The Lord is coming out from his place, Isaiah says, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. And the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her and will no more cover her slain. Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea, says Jesus. But whoever believes in him should not perish. Isn't that fantastic news? That you're saved from all of these things. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to say it. You know it. You don't only know John 3:16. Come on. To repent, because he has fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness. And by this he has given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. How glorious is that word, not perish. Amen? Amen. And we're not, that is not only the best of it, but might not perish, but have eternal life. What does that mean? Eternal life. Think about what is life. It means you're alive. It's happiness. It's living, breathing, sunshine, blue skies, the world above, eating, drinking, running, playing, joyful, fulfilling relationships. Isn't that what life is? Strength, gladness of soul, a bright face, joy in the heart, being with the loving God and Christ and each other in the kingdom forever. And that's fantastic enough. But it says not only life, but eternal life. Everlasting, never ends, such that when you're there and you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you have no less days. You've just begun. You're there, imagine this, 10,000 years from this very day, imagine you're praising God in heaven. And you're like, I only have forever and ever 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 beyond that to do it. And when you get to that place, it's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ever beyond that, you've just begun. And it's forever beyond that, forever. Eternal life. That's what he gives us in Jesus. That's the good news of this verse. Not perish, but have everlasting life. And time would fail me to tell you of all the other benefits beyond this verse, such as giving the gift of the Holy Spirit, that God sets a road before you, that God sets to refresh you, to prepare good deeds for you to walk in, to go with you all the way, to comfort you, care, protect, defend, provide, to send his angels to guard you, to prepare a kingdom, to promise you to sit on thrones with him, and to pour his everlasting kindness upon you in Christ Jesus in grace forever and ever, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2. That is the good news. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. So why do people turn aside and not believe this? This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God. So there's always going to be some, friends, who chant, Hail Satan, Hail Satan, Hail Satan. But there are going to be those who know John 3:16 in truth and believe it and know it. And they sing Amazing Grace and Forever and Ever. So never let anyone tell you that the good news is bad news. It's not just good news, friends. It is great news. The best news in all the world, salvation in Jesus Christ, your Savior, and God who loves you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home or would like to just stop by and visit, our services are Sundays at 8 a.m. and 11 a.m. and Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. Christ Lutheran Church is located in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. And if you'd like to leave a comment on this sermon or hear more messages, you can go to ChristLutheran915.org. That's ChristLutheran915.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus, the great captain of our souls, and God bless you.